We turn in the sacred scriptures to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired scriptures, which are infallible and true. It is on the basis of Hebrews 4 and all of scripture that we find the instruction of Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 38 treats the fourth commandment, which is this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when one reads Lord's Day 38, he is no doubt given pause by that curious phrase, "and the schools be maintained," a phrase not so regularly explained. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. Schools there includes the theological schools, but is not limited to the theological schools, as some suppose it is. If it were, the catechism no doubt would have used other language. It could have said the theological schools, or the seminaries, or even the universities, which in that day at the time of the Reformation included theology as the queen of the sciences. Furthermore, in the era in which the catechism was written and prior to it, there were men like Martin Luther vigorously teaching the necessity and importance of schools. And he was referring to schools for boys and girls of the covenant. No doubt the word schools includes the theological schools, but is not limited to that and refers to the covenant schools where the boys and girls of God's covenant are trained. It is, though, a somewhat curious matter that any reference to the schools would be found in a confession of the doctrines of the Reformed faith. It is an even more curious matter that a reference to the maintenance of schools would be found in that part of the confession that is giving an explanation of the fourth commandment. What does the fourth commandment have to do with the schools? Most curious of all, though, is certainly that which strikes the reader of the Lord's Day, and that is the fact that the fathers stated first the maintenance of the schools as what God requires in the fourth commandment. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospels and the schools be maintained. Perhaps some will read Lord's Day 38 of the Catechism and dismiss the whole Catechism out of hand, saying it is very obviously the mere wisdom of men and is so far afield from the Scriptures, and therefore no church ought to embrace, much less teach, and God forbid, preach this document made by man. However, Lord's Day 38 reveals the profoundly deep and thoroughly biblical conception the fathers had of the Lord's Day as the day of rest. And by fathers, I do not mean only those fathers responsible for the commissioning and writing of the catechism, but all those fathers at the Synod of Dort who officially adopted this catechism for the Reformed churches. The fathers did not sit down and think, now we have these schools, these Christian schools, and we want to maintain these schools. And now we're going to write a confession. How are we going to get the schools into the confession? Where are we going to put the schools in the confession? We want the schools in the confession. Well, let's plug them into Lord's Day 38. As if the schools are made mention of here arbitrarily, or as if the connection is even forced. That's not the case. The fathers gave themselves to a diligent, thorough study of the biblical concept of rest in connection with the fourth commandment of God's law. And when they put together the totality of that concept of rest on the Lord's Day, they made various connections. And one of the connections they made was the connection between the Lord's Day and the schools, an intimate connection. God has given to his church in Jesus Christ rest. God delivered Old Testament Israel out of the bondage, miserable bondage of Egypt, and led them through all the harsh experiences of the wilderness and brought them to the doorstep of Canaan. People didn't want the rest, though. They didn't want the rest of Canaan. They did not believe. Hebrews 4, verses 6 and 7, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Like your fathers did when they went through the wilderness and got to Canaan. And in unbelief, they rejected the rest of Canaan and would not go in. And so God took them and brought them back out into the wilderness and caused them to wander there for 40 years. And then Joshua would bring them in. Verse 8, "For if Jesus," and that ought to be translated Joshua, "for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Joshua brought them into the rest of Canaan. But it was a mere foreshadowing. It was not the reality, as verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 4 makes plain. Covenant rest was accomplished in Jesus Christ. The sin that allows no man to enjoy fellowship with God but brings misery and shame and guilt and consequences and fear. And we know that sin. The tyranny of the devil that allows no man to rest by having fellowship with God. The enslaving power of the old man of sin that allows no man to rest in fellowship with God but brings misery. The conscious awareness of the condemning wrath of God, which pronounces eternal death upon guilty sinners, does not allow the sinner to have rest in fellowship with God. But these are all needs of God's elect people, addressed and met in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. He destroyed the tyranny of sin, the power of sin. He took away the guilt of sin. He satisfied the justice of God. He worked and worked and worked and worked. And then on the first day, on the Lord's Day, he arose victorious from the grave and entered into rest, having also accomplished on that Lord's Day rest for his people in the covenant of God. So that now by his Spirit he frees us from bondage and liberates us unto life, freely serving God, delighting in the service of God, gratefully serving God, and pressing closer and closer to God in covenant fellowship and communion. That's our life in God's covenant. And now God has appointed in the fourth commandment one day out of seven, one particular day, in which we put aside all of our ordinary cares, concerns, and works, and we enter into that rest by faith, enjoying the rest of Jesus Christ. The fathers understood that rest. And they understood that rest in a deep way. And they did not explain the fourth commandment by giving a list of 100 prohibitions. This is how you keep the Sabbath. Don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't go there, don't occupy yourself with this, don't occupy yourself with that. But rather, they give the positive expressions of how one, by a living faith, enters into and gratefully enjoys the covenant rest accomplished by Jesus Christ. And they saw an intimate connection between that rest and the schools. And so, the Catechism states, first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. Let's consider the Lord's Day under the theme observing the day of rest. First, maintaining the schools. Second, frequenting the church. And third, anticipating the Sabbath. What does the maintenance of the schools have to do with the fourth commandment? We can set forth two answers to that question this morning. First, maintaining the covenant schools is one of the purposes for our work 6 days a week as members of God's covenant. Maintaining the schools is one of the purposes for our work 6 days a week. Now, sometimes we limit the scope of the fourth commandment and fail to understand that the fourth commandment does not merely address one day. The commandment addresses every single day of the week. The fourth commandment not only requires rest on one day out of seven, but the fourth commandment clearly states, 6 days shalt thou labor. Our God is a working God, and already in the very first week of the history of the world in creation, he worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh day by delighting in all of the works of his hands. But he continues to work. He's a working God. And therefore he calls his people, men and women and children in the covenant, to work. Work. God didn't create us to vacation. And every once in a while we'll mix in a little work. God did not create us to entertain ourselves, and occasionally we'll mix in a little bit of work. God made man to work while we have strength, while God gives us the ability. We will work out in the workplace or in the home or around the home or in connection with the school as students, whatever our place and calling may be. Given from God, we work. And throughout life, there are different stages and different ways in which we busy ourselves with various kinds of work. The commandment says, 6 days shalt thou labor. We work. That's what we do. That's our life. We work. Now, our work is very different from the work of the ungodly in the world, though we may work side by side with them. And that has everything to do with that one day that God has set aside in the fourth commandment, the day of rest. We observe the day of rest on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, when we put away all of our work. We put it away. And all of the concerns and the cares and the amusements, all of those things that belong to the other 6 days of the week, we put it all aside. And we observe the day of rest by entering into and enjoying the rest that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in the covenant. That's the Sabbath. And then Monday morning we get up. Having just experienced the Sabbath of rest, we get up and we go to work renewed and strengthened, invigorated by the Sabbath rest in which we delighted. And we press through the work of the week, anticipating the next Sabbath where we will enter into rest with God again. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work from Sabbath to Sabbath. The maintenance of the schools is one of the purposes of our 6 day work. When we go to work, we have thoughts like this, very conscious of things like this as we go to work. I need to put bread on the table. I need to supply my family with all the daily needs. And we're thinking that as we go to work. Put bread on the table. We're thinking about the poor and all of the causes of the kingdom. I need to have something to give to the poor. We're thinking that through as we go to work 6 days a week. I have to have something to give to the poor. But this too, we're thinking, I will work so that the covenant schools may be maintained for the covenant children. That's one of the reasons I work. I live in covenant with God. I just came out of the Sabbath in which I enjoyed the rest of the covenant. And I'm looking ahead to the next Sabbath to enter into rest with God again in His covenant. But we have all of these children with us, and God has promised to incorporate these children into His covenant so that they can enjoy rest with Him too. And God has given us the commandment to rear and to instruct these children of the covenant in the fear of His name and in all of His works in history and math and science and reading and language, to rear them in His works, to train them. And we're conscious of that. And so we establish schools, covenant schools for the covenant children. And then it lives in the consciousness of the believers of God's covenant as they go to work 6 days a week. We have to maintain these schools. Maintain them. That's what the catechism says. And the schools be maintained. The catechism does not speak of establishing the schools, though of course, that's implied. There can be no maintenance unless there is first the establishment of schools. The catechism does not speak of praying for the schools on the Sabbath. It does not speak of giving offerings for the school on the Sabbath, but it speaks of maintaining them, and maintaining is not an activity that can be accomplished in one day, and certainly not on the Sabbath. Maintaining, therefore, is an activity that refers to those, especially those 6 days of which God speaks in the fourth commandment. 6 days shalt thou labor. In those 6 days, one of the purposes of our work is to maintain the schools. It refers to what the teachers do when daily they teach and give themselves to diligent work in preparing to teach. It refers to the school board and all of the work of the school board devoted to a good Christian school. It refers to the work of helpers and assistants and laborers who will pitch in throughout the week on behalf of the school. It refers to the supporters who through their prayers will beseech God for the maintenance of the good Christian schools. But this too, and especially this, the schools cost money. And the only way to maintain a school is to provide for the schools financially. And that lives in the consciousness of God's people. The schools have to be maintained financially. And when they go to work, that lives in their consciousness. We work for many reasons, including this one, to maintain the Christian schools. Perhaps no one more than the head of the household is so conscious of that. Maybe not one day goes by without him thinking about it as he goes to work. Maintain the schools. Maintain the schools. And so that, first of all, is the connection between the fourth commandment and the schools. 6 days shalt thou labor, coming out of that rest, anticipating the rest ahead. 6 days shalt thou labor. Many purposes for the work. One of them is maintain the schools. But now in the second place, there's this important connection between the schools and the fourth commandment. The schools serve the ministry of the gospel. The schools serve the ministry of the gospel. It's very obvious that the catechism connects the ministry of the gospel and the schools, for those two concepts share the same verb. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. The catechism yokes them together. The ministry of the gospel and the schools. Furthermore, it's very evident that the catechism wants to tie these two concepts together when you consider the fact that the main contributor to the catechism, the main writer of the catechism, Zacharias Yersinus, said in commenting on this opening phrase, "The maintenance of schools is part of the honor which is due to the ministry. For unless the arts and sciences be taught, men can neither become properly qualified to teach, nor can the purity of doctrine be preserved and defended against the assaults of heretics." It's very evident, therefore, that the intent of the catechism is to yoke together the ministry of the gospel and the schools. The schools serve the ministry, and the logic of the fathers goes like this. We need three things. We need rest. That's the Lord's Day. We need rest. We need preaching. And we need faith. Hebrews 4, verses 2 and 3 put together those three concepts. Rest, preaching, faith. Rest, preaching, faith. Hebrews 4, 2 and 3. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest." Preaching, faith, rest. We need rest, the rest that Jesus Christ has accomplished in the covenant for us, rest. We need the ministry, the preaching of the gospel, which is the revelation of that rest. And we need faith to believe in that revelation of rest, whereby we enter into and experience God's rest. The preaching of the gospel declares, "Your warfare is accomplished and your iniquity is pardoned, for you have received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins." There's rest for you. Preaching declares that. The preaching says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. The preaching declares the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It's here. There's rest for you. That's what the preaching declares. It's the gospel of rest in Jesus Christ. And we need faith to believe that. And by faith, we enter into and experience that rest. So we need preachers for the day of rest. We need the ministry of the gospel. That's God's appointed means for rest. We must have the ministry of the gospel for the day of rest. According to the catechism, ordinarily, in order to maintain the ministry, we must maintain Christian schools. The schools serve the ministry of the gospel. That's the connection of the catechism. The catechism insists upon it. A school provides well-rounded instruction in all subjects of learning by trained teachers. And that's important because these young boys that grow up in God's covenant who will become ministers must be well-trained. They need knowledge. The Reformation insists upon that. Secondly, the Christian school provides the indispensable Christian, even necessarily the distinctively Reformed Christian training, where the truth of the Scriptures and Reformed creeds stand behind all of the subjects of learning. If the young boys and men who grow up to become ministers, young men, are taught the subjects of learning from the perspective of the ungodly world, the ministry is going to suffer. The ministry will suffer. Thirdly, it could also be stated that the Christian school, as a manifestation of the covenant body, provides the environment and experiences that are ordinarily, not always, that are ordinarily necessary for shaping a man for the ministry. When a man becomes a minister, he will stand smack dab in the middle, right in the middle of the congregation of 50, 100, 200, 500, sometimes in the Netherlands, 1,000 members. The minister will stand right in the middle, and the relationship between the minister and the people of the congregation is not a mechanical relationship. It is a living, organic relationship. The minister of the gospel in the middle of the congregation must be able to relate to the people and understand the people and the complexity of the lives of the people, so that God's word, the ministry of the word, so that God's word can be applied appropriately. And when a man is put right in the middle of the covenant body of the Christian school from the time he's a little boy, he gains innumerable experiences in dealing with, in having contact with, in working together with, in communicating with, in watching, in observing, in reacting to people of all different types, all different ages, all different personalities and needs, preparing him for the day when he will stand in the middle of God's congregation and need to minister to them with the word and relate to all the members of God's church. Ordinarily, God uses that environment and those experiences of the Christian school to shape a man for the ministry. Certainly goes without saying that the seminary as a school is indispensable for the ministry. Here the catechism calls our attention to the fact that the Christian schools, the covenant schools, also serve the ministry of the gospel. The concern of the fathers was that the Christian schools deteriorate and become bad schools, or they fall away altogether. And if that happens, the ministry of the gospel will be jeopardized. They have their eye on rest, the Sabbath of rest, the ministry of the word for the Sabbath of rest. That's what they have their eye on in Lord's Day 38. And so they make mention of the schools, the Christian schools, to serve the purpose of the ministry of the gospel for rest. Lord's Day 38 is not a confessional statement on Christian schools. We don't go to Lord's Day 38 to learn about Christian schools and what's the Reformed conception of the Christian school. Lord's Day 38 is about rest. It's about the Sabbath, the day of the Lord, the rest we have in Jesus Christ. But the fathers were aware, acutely aware, of an intimate connection between the schools and the ministry of the gospel, and thus the day of rest. That lives in the consciousness of Reformed believers. And therefore, the schools must be so diligently maintained. That has to live in the consciousness of the teachers on a daily basis and the school board and all of the supporters. The schools have to be maintained like a plant that does not get the water it needs. If the school does not get the prayers and the financial support and the daily attention from those who labor in it and for it, if it does not get what it needs to keep growing, it begins to wilt. And the Reformed fathers had the wisdom to see the ministry of the gospel is going to suffer. Now just suppose that not one Protestant Reformed school had been established or maintained, let's say, since the split in the 50s. Let's suppose from the split onward there were no Protestant Reformed schools. None. Not one. And all these boys and girls, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, we could probably say thousands, from the 50s till today, all these boys and girls, during their school age years, none of them attended a Protestant Reformed school. They were schooled elsewhere. Would we have the ministry of the gospel today? If in the last 60 plus years there was not one Protestant Reformed school, would we have the ministry of the gospel today? Would we still have our seminary? Would we still have a congregation worshiping in the truth of God's word as we have it today? Would the covenant be manifested as it now is? The answer of the catechism is no. No. You know, as they say, hindsight is 20/20. Hindsight is 20/20. But isn't it striking that the God of the covenant gave the fathers of the Reformation the foresight, and the wisdom to make a connection between the Sabbath and the Christian schools and put it here in Lord's Day 38. What doth the fourth commandment require of thee? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. According to the Catechism, we observe the day of rest not only by maintaining the schools, but by diligently frequenting the Church of God. What good is a maintained but unused ministry? There may be some good in a maintained but unused show car. Ministry? Maintained but unused ministry? God has taken the ministry of the gospel and bound it inseparably to the instituted church. The ministry is in the church. The ministry is under the oversight of the church. The ministry is for the church. The ministry is practiced and exercised in the church on the Lord's Day in the public worship of God. And therefore, the keeping of the day of rest means we diligently frequent the church of God. For there's the ministry. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. They did say that to me. They said, we're going to the temple now, to the house of God for worship. Come with us. Join us. Come. And I was glad. I was. When they came to me and said, come, I was glad that we could go diligently frequent the church of God. Acts 20, verse 1, and upon the first day of the week, that's the Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. There they were gathered, and there Paul preached to them on the first day of the week. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now that assembling together is not some informal gathering of some believers or some kin here and there. We could literally translate that phrase, not forsaking the synagoguing. That's the word. Not forsaking the synagoguing of ourselves together. Or we might put it this way today, not forsaking the churching the churching of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some will not gather on the Lord's day in the church for worship. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but according to the catechism, we will diligently frequent the church of God. And why? First of all, because that's where the word is. First, to hear his word, the ministry of the gospel. That raises the question then, why does frequenting the church of God mean so little to so many? Does not man groan in his sin? Is it not the experience of man today that he groans as the children of Israel did under their taskmasters in Egypt, groaning in his sin? Does not the experience of the faithful remnant in the wilderness and those that included Joshua and Caleb resonate and ring true with man today? Where in the wilderness, which is no abiding place for us but misery, where can we find an Elim, a desert oasis where there are 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees? Or better, where can we find Canaan, the holy land of rest? We need rest. Does not it resonate in the heart of man today as it did in the Apostle Paul? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me and deliver me from the restlessness of my sin? Does not one cry with the psalmist in Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. How is it possible that a man or a woman not diligently frequent the church of God to hear the word of reconciliation based on 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, which is God's word of rest to us? My son, who knew no sin, my son, who knew no sin, I made him to be sin for you, that ye might have my righteousness and dwell with me in fellowship. Does not man want that word? Diligently frequent the church of God to hear the word of rest. I trust you long to hear that word of rest. Together we do. Not diligently frequent the church of God to assemble ourselves in the body and to sit here in our physical body, but to exercise vigorously, exercise the faith we have in Jesus Christ and claim this rest as ours and taste it and delight in it. The knowledge of the forgiveness of my sins. Rest. Furthermore, the Catechism continues with additional behavior that is becoming of the Christian in the church of God. Not only to hear his word, to use the sacraments. Jesus instituted the sacraments and gave them to the church to exercise in his name, and their sacraments of rest. They signify, they seal unto us the rest of the gospel. Next week, Sunday morning, Lord willing, we shall assemble for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and we will hear the promise of the gospel. Jesus has broken his body, and he has shed his blood, that you might know rest from your sins and not the wrath of God. Rest. The sacraments seal that unto us in a very visible way. Rest. That's why we attend and we diligently frequent the church of God to use the sacraments. We also do that to publicly, says the catechism, call upon the name of the Lord. Together as one body, we gather for worship. to bring to the God of rest all of our praise and all of our glory. That's part of our rest. Rest is pressing closer and closer to God in fellowship, and we come to bring Him our praise. But not only that, we come to call upon His name and help. We need help. We're restless in our sins. And we look to that mediator we have who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, according to the text we read, and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so that through Him we might come boldly to the throne of grace and find help when we are so restless in our sins. And we do that together as a body. For rest, we pray to the Lord our God. And finally, the Catechism says we contribute to the relief of the poor. Poor need rest. The poor need relief. And we contribute to their relief by giving our offerings, which the deacons receive as the mercy of Jesus Christ, then to be brought to the poor in their restlessness and give them relief and rest. Observing the day of rest includes the maintaining of the ministry and the schools. It includes frequenting the church of God so that we might hear His word, use His sacraments, call upon His name, and give relief to the poor. And finally, observing the day of rest means we anticipate the rest, the Sabbath. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. God has prepared rest for us in Jesus Christ, and the perfect rest is in heaven. It's better than the rest Adam had in the garden. It's better than that rest of Canaan into which Joshua brought the people. It's better than the rest we have today in all of the experiences of the covenant of grace. There is for us yet the perfect Sabbath, perfect rest, and that's heaven. Heaven will not be idleness. That would be very unattractive to all of us, idleness. Human beings, by virtue of their unique creation, cannot even tolerate idleness. Human beings are made uniquely by God to be active. And so the perfect rest of heaven is by no means idleness, but it is activity. Though activity from which is absent all of the toil. The toil as we now experience, the vanity, the book of Ecclesiastes, all of the vanity of our activity today, and all that remaining sin in us, which encumbers us, it limits us, it drags us, it holds us back, all the sin in our flesh that will be gone, and freely now as never before in perfection we can yield ourselves to God, pressing towards Him without any sin, in all the activity of heaven. And in that way, we will have beautiful rest, lovely rest. And we anticipate that. On the day of rest, we anticipate the eternal rest. I want that. I want that. I long God's sacred courts to see throughout the week. I long to enter into the rest of the Sabbath. And when I taste it, it stirs up in my heart a greater and greater anticipation for the Sabbath. Doesn't it? Makes one very sad when one has no desire to worship God in His house on the Lord's Day because that one saying, I don't have any desire to go to heaven. Leave it. Boring. Heaven? I'll take escape from hell. Heaven? Don't want it. That hurts. That hurts believers. When they see another who doesn't want to come to church and enter into rest because he's saying, I don't want to go to heaven. that crushes parents. Doesn't crush them. Doesn't. Almost. Nothing crushes God's people. Nothing. God has grace. Almost. Almost crushes parents. When a child says, I don't want to go to heaven. By saying, I don't want rest on the Lord's day. You do. I do. I know you do. Rest. And when I experience that rest, it causes a longing for the eternal Sabbath of rest, which we will have in Jesus Christ, who will bring us nearer to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, for the day of rest we give thee thanks, and for the wisdom thou hast given to the fathers to write down the confessions we love and hold so dear in the lovely positive expressions of how we observe the day of rest and all the days of our lives. Lord, we pray thou wilt bless us and strengthen us as we work 6 days a week, working for thy glory, longing for rest. Give it to us, satisfy us early with thy grace in Jesus Christ. Satisfy us today. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.